I wanted to be able to explain or give you some illustrations. A number of illustrations have come to me over the last fortnight or 3 weeks. And they all seemed to me to be more or less on the same theme. And I think that is quite helpful when you're trying to come up with a message to give. Because I do believe that that is what the Lord is actually planting, little ideas, little concepts in your mind as you're putting together a sermon of this sort. Now, I've got to explain that I'm an extremely disciplined man, okay, when it comes to certain areas rather than many others. But at home, I do an awful lot of work on my PC. I seem to be receiving so many emails from so many people and replying to them. And if you just left things higgledy-piggledy, you wouldn't have any idea at all what you had been doing, who you've been speaking to, how you get in touch with those people again. So I've got this system. I've got masses of folders. I must have hundreds of folders and many subfolders within. For instance, I've got one that is entitled Church. And under that, there are subfolders, and there are ones for Danes Court Church. There's one for Siloam. There's one for Jiwan Adhikari, our guy in Nepal. There's another one for New Wine Cymru. Loads of them. If I get emails from any of those people, or I send them to that, they all get filed there, so I've got a complete history. I've got another one that's on suppliers. So if I buy anything from Amazon, I get a receipt, and that goes in there, and I need to know about that. If I get anything from Apple, that needs to go there. So in that way, I'm able to keep track of how things are going. I've got another one that's called Friends. And in that, a list that's much shorter than I would like. But anyway, there's a list there of individual friends. Now, when I was working, I didn't send any particular emails to Sue while she was there in work. Business relationship, that was about it. When we started courting, this woman, actually, though, but when we started courting, Sue had to be added to the friends. So now there were emails that were coming back and forth. You know how it is when you're courting. Can you remember that far back? Yeah. Right. Loads of emails. And so all those were being stacked under friends. And then the big day came. And we got married. Could no longer call her a friend, could I? She wasn't going to be a friend then. She was a wife. So she had to be promoted, as I would like to think, into family. Right? They're all family members. But then, even then, that was a problem, because Sue is a name which alphabetically is a long way down the list. So I had to elevate her with a new name. And she's now called AA Sue. Okay? So she's right at the top there. There's no one more important to me other than Christ himself. Okay? So all my emails back and forth. There's times when we talk, but most times it's by email. All those are put in the right place. But the important part of this is Sue is now a member of my family. Okay? That is important. And as a consequence, she is now looked at completely different to when we were friends and when we were just business acquaintances. Now, what I said 6 years ago, does that remind you of anything? Okay, right. 6 years ago, I came and sat more or less by there, but it wasn't around the tables. We were all sitting here. And I said, it was the first occasion I'd come, being introduced as Sue's fiancé. And I said, I am not here tonight because I am Sue's fiancé. I'm not here tonight because I'm Judith's cousin. I'm here tonight because I'm a child of God. Victoria, thank you. It looks as though you might even remember that. Okay, well, it's that family of God concept that I just want us to consider this evening, okay? Because that is very important to me. Because there is a huge... what left that, Maria? Right. Okay. Now, that's so important because there's a completely different relationship between Sue as my wife and Judith as my cousin. I didn't choose Judith. Oh, no. Would I have? Sure. But you see, Judith was born into the family line. Okay? Judith's mother and my mother were sisters. So that makes Judith part of my family. But Sue came in differently. And when we're looking at the way that God has welcomed us into his family, that is very different. None of us have got a right to be there. None of us were born there as though we were part of his bloodline. We're each there because of a choice that we have made. Okay? And he's welcomed us with open arms. So being in the family of God is just what I want to talk about for the next, maybe half an hour. When I was here a couple of weeks ago, I told you if I don't have 4 pages of sermon, then I know that we're going to go home early. Tonight we have 9. Anyway, it says this in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are put to death deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now we can be absolutely assured that our Heavenly Father cares for us. And he oversees our goings out and our comings in. He offers us his best, his very protection. There was a story that I read this week in our Daily Bread about a young Native American Indian who was being initiated as a full member of his tribe. And what that involved was that he would have to spend the whole night alone in the darkest part of the forest. It was frightening. It was only a young lad. But he endured the whole thing. He enjoyed the discomfort, the cold, the noises that were going on. And he was there all night. Successfully passed the test. And as the sun rose in the morning, as the dawn made things a little lighter, he could see a shadowy figure that was standing by the trees across the glade. And as the light got brighter, he saw his grandfather. And that grandfather had been there all night, unbeknownst to the boy. But the grandfather was there because he loved him. And he was saying, if any danger comes to my grandson, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to make sure he is safe. Our God loves us. Just like that, but in a magnificently better way. And he doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to really feel anything less than cherished. Very often we lose sight of that. And we think when circumstances come around us and make life more difficult, it's something that we just then forget that God is always looking after us. But we should recognize that our Heavenly Father, he does have great expectations of us and expectations for us. We can see clearly from the scriptures that it's God's desire that he wants to bless us. He said to Noah, go forth and be fruitful. Fill the earth. In essence, God is saying, I am giving you an environment which is filled with opportunities. That's what he was saying to Noah. There it is. There's the land out before you. I've given you everything there. Go forth and multiply. Be blessed by the hand of God, the grace of God. Jesus told his disciples, you are my witnesses Go in my name, believing. And by the love you have for one another, people will know that I live. Now, I'm not sure if those are verses from the Bible or just verses from the chorus. Because I tried to find them, I couldn't find them. Jude will work on that later. You are my witnesses. Now, there's a real responsibility there. Okay? We're children of the living God. He's saying, yeah, but I've got a task for you. It's something you've got to do. Because you're my witnesses. You're my hands and feet. And we're witnesses of the only God. In Isaiah chapter 43, it says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? You know, it's when we are in a real family, there should be a love spread so richly amongst those family members that it's really tangible. Sue's family, two daughters, one married, so we have a son-in-law and two grandchildren and a single daughter. Okay. Together, I call those the Coombers. And that family has absorbed me so fully into its very being that I can't stop loving them. Now there is such a real tangible love for each one of those. When they rejoice, I can rejoice with them. When they're sad, I can be sad with them. Because that is real. And that's what it should be in the family of God. That we are so loving towards one another that other people are going to have a real kick when they look at us and they say, hang on, they've got something so special. Something I want. I need. I need to be loved and cherished on a human scale. But we know that the source of that love is God himself. So as family members, how should we act? How should we look and speak? I was listening to the radio the other day. When I'm in the car, I've always got the radio. And there was an article that was going on. I can't remember what program it was. But it was talking about the developers of science fiction books and films and series. And a point they were making at this one particular part of the program was that they develop what they call an environmental Bible. They use the word Bible very loosely there, of course, but what they mean is this is something we have to attend to and apply. And in that book, they describe what the environment is like, what the characters are like, what their weaponry is like, what are the issues that they're facing from day to day. Because when you look at a series of these films, you've got to make sure that there's a consistency that runs through them. So James Bond, it's a martini that's shaken, not stirred. And that is the same in every film that James Bond is. Because there are characteristics of the individuals that need to be consistent right the way through. You've got people that, for instance, the need for continuity is something like, if one of the characters in one book says that his mother died when he was just a baby, but in a later book he says, oh yeah, I remember my mother's cooking, yeah, she's really good cook. All of a sudden, the believability of that character evaporates. No, Now you can see there's an inconsistency there. That's not good. So the concept of this environmental Bible is such that it says that we will always apply by these rules to the development of the program. So Star Trek, consistent right the way through. Indiana Jones, consistent all the way through. Harry Potter, even consistent all the way through, with regard to back storylines and things like that. There are a couple of rogues, Doctor Who, for instance, or Torchwood, both of them made in Cardiff. Both of those series of programs have had characters killed in one episode and they appear in another one. Now, perhaps the Time Lord is able to manage that because he's able to go back. I don't know. But there are inconsistencies which are forgiven by those people that follow those particular series. But for you and I, we have got a Bible which is the solid Word of God. And it says, yes, I'm going to describe an environment. I'm going to describe characteristics to you. And this is what I would like my people to follow. Because we're members of his family. So that when we look at those scriptures, we can see at Galatians chapter 5, for instance, that says, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wow, this is describing a saint. Exactly. And that's what you are. You may be considered by some to be a saint with a little s, but not in God's eyes. You're saints with a capital S. And he's saying, hang on, this is what I'd like you to be. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, many people have said that's more like an orange, so these are the individual segments of a single fruit. So we should all display all of these. That's a real challenge, isn't it? Because if you look down at Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So there's an awful lot of rubbish there that really you and I, as children of the living God, should be removing from our character. We know that the Holy Spirit is there to actually do that job. But we've got to be ready to allow that change to happen. We've got to be conscious of these particular traits that are in our lives. Because then it says, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, that's what you are, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. You know, there's no room in our lives for anger and wrath and malice if what needs to be projected are tender mercies, kindness, and meekness. Otherwise, we're really talking out of both sides of our mouth, as the saying goes. We're being two-faced. In some circumstances, we're the anger, wrath, and malice person. And other times, we're the meekness person, the one that's long-suffering. That doesn't sound right. Because God wants us to be consistent. This is what that environmental Bible is saying. This character should consistently display these particular traits. There's no room for both. You know, family members often have some physical features of characteristics that make them recognizable as members of the family unit. Now, I know that I've shown you these pictures before, or some of them anyway. I've shown you this one before. That's a picture of my mother. Okay? She certainly was pretty at a time. Okay? But she's got one particular characteristic, which is she's got bulging eyes. I can't remember the technical medical term for that. Bulging eyes. So that's my mother. She didn't look at all like Ruby, that was Judith's mother. Now, this is a picture of my brother, okay? And he's got that same trait. He doesn't look like me, I don't think. I think he looks like my mother, and he's got bulging eyes. He's not here tonight, so I can say that. Oh, you'd better not listen to this tape either. But he's got bulging eyes. He looks a bit like my mother. I think so, anyway. And then I've shown you this picture before, and this is a picture of my dad. Okay? Now, this is the guy that I think I look like. I mean, he's in his uniform there, his army uniform, and the army finished in 1940. He came out of the army in 1946. So there, he's only 26 years old. Now, you know that I'm in my middle 40s, but really, oh, a little older than that. But that would mean that there's an opportunity there for me to actually look like my dad. And there are people in Lackwith Gospel Hall, my home church, which actually says, yes, for as long as Paul is alive, your dad will never be dead. Now, because that's only when my dad is 26, we've been sort of been able to anticipate what he would have looked like at my age. Okay? So that he would look a bit like that. Okay? Okay?
No.
No? I think... Because I think I can see that. I think I can actually see that in myself. But anyway, the important feature is this. We should look like other family members. There are going to be characteristics that we have got which are very different one from another, yes. But in the core of things, we should be consistent. All right? And the fact that I do now look an awful lot like George Clooney, in my own mind. I mean, I told you, I went to the hairdresser and asked for a new hairstyle, and we looked at some pictures, and I said, go on, give me the George Clooney then. So he gave me the George Clooney. And I said, well, you better see George Clooney and tell him when he's 68, he's going to look like this. But anyway, you see, I think that is important, that as we are being brought together as consciously, as members of this family, we should be growing to be like Christ, each one of us. And as a consequence, we should be growing to be more like one another in Him. And that I think, is so, so important. There's lots that we are able to see in our individual family members, not just facially, but in actual characteristics. Now, my two girls are very, very clever. They are extremely bright. Now, they get that from their mother. There isn't any doubt about that in my mind. My son is very shy. He gets that from his mother, too. But all of them are quite creative in different ways, and I hope to think that they may have got that from me. I don't know where they get a temper from. That's a different issue altogether. But you and I are called to follow Christ in His way and look like Him in all that He did. And when we read the Gospels, we can see, what a man. Because Christ, He was a man. And so He is saying in His very being, you could be like this. You could be so full of compassion. You could be meek, as Jesus was. You could be able to contain and control your temper, as Jesus did. In Philippians 2, we know that it says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That's the controlling thing, is your mind. We know in Romans that it would ask to renew our mind, because that is the center of the drive that we have in the traits that we display to one another. We need to be able to say, Lord, take control of my mind, of my thoughts, of my actions, of those things I like to do that I shouldn't do, cut them out, because I want to look and react more like Jesus from day to day, because I'm part of that family. You know, it's so strange that in different parts of the world, we see people with a different sense of commitment to their families. Sue and I have just come back from Morocco, and one of the days we spent whilst we were there was in Marrakesh, and it's a delightful city to visit. But there are two cities in Marrakesh. One is called the Medina, and that simply means the old city. And then outside of the old city is, guess, the new city. Hey, you're very good. Oh, you've been there. Yeah, right. So what we found as we walked around, there were, I don't know, 45 of us perhaps in this tour group. There was a tour leader at the front and another tour leader at the back. And Sue and I liked to be at the back, and we would be able to have an opportunity of chatting to this guy. And what he told us, one particular feature I found amazing, was that the people that live in the old city recognize the responsibility they have for their children. And as a child grows up, past an infant, but just as a young kiddie, they would look to see whether that child was capable of being a stall owner. So they would set up almost like a kiddie shop, but in reality, no, out in public, there's like a little kiddie shop to see whether that child has got the ability to come home at the end of the week with some cash. And this kiddie would still be in junior school age. But they would look to see whether he had the makings of an entrepreneur. And if he did, then the parents would make sure that there was a site from which he was able to sell his goods. And he would grow up into a shopkeeper. But if he failed at that, the parents didn't wash their hands of him. They said, okay, we will find something that you can do. And they would give him an opportunity to become a craftsman. Now, I tell you, some of the craft work that we saw whilst we were there was absolutely amazing. I'm very much into wood. Their wood carving is terrific. Their stonemasonry is fantastic. The people that work with jewellery, or the artists. There was a guy making tiles for a mosaic, and the only tool he had was a hammer. And he would make the most intricate shapes to fit into this particular mosaic that he was doing. So they would make sure that the child found what is he best at doing. Can he be an entrepreneur? Or must he be a craftsman? Whatever it was, he was being set up for life so that he would always have an income. So he would be able to contribute to the family's income whilst he was growing up, but later on he would be able to make sure his own family were well protected in terms of cash. Now that's in the old city. If you were successful in your business in the old city, it was very likely you would buy a house out in the new city. Because it could be more palatial, it could be more room, because in the old city the places are quite small. It wouldn't be so congested, it might be quieter. So there's an attraction for actually living out in the new city. But the majority of people that live in the new city, they have a completely different way of living. They don't support their children in the same way. And those children become very self-centered. What they get is theirs. Whereas the children that lived in the old city would be able to say, oh, this is ours. Let's share. But not in the new city. So responsible parents of children that they want to live the right way send their children back into the old city brought up by their grandparents. The grandparents teach them in the old way. Now, you and I, we're part of God's family. There are people that God places in our sphere of influence where we know they need to be nurtured. And we've got to show them, first of all, by way of our character. Secondly, by the way in which the Bible is teaching us we should make them more aware of what the Bible is saying to them to follow God. Because we've got a responsibility. There are children in the family of God that need more mature people in that family of God to actually lead them through that. You know, sometimes families can go completely all awry. There was a story in the Metro last week of a 57-year-old aunt who was suing her 12-year-old nephew, who at the time of the incident was 8 years old. He was so pleased that she had come to his birthday party that he ran towards her and threw himself into her arms, and she broke her wrist. And she's suing him for £87,000 4 years later for the broken wrist. Now, is that how families should operate? Not a bit. Not a bit. Because children, those younger, those that are less mature than us, are people that God values. And he's given us the opportunity to bring them on. And so we should. There's a story that I read in the Angus Buchan book quite recently, which is talking about a bishop who was sitting down one day in his manse, or whatever you call it, and he was reading a book, and a visitor called. It was a young girl. And she came into him, was allowed to come into him for his presence, came in and tried to get his attention, but he's still reading his book, and she's saying, "Hang on, Bishop, I've got a message for you from the Lord." And the bishop says, "Just go, leave me. And he's reading his book. She says, "It's very important. The Lord has given me a message for you." This went on for a good while. The bishop was losing his temper with her. So he turned around to her and he said, "Now look, you go back to the Lord," because he wasn't challenging the fact that there's one God. "You go back to the Lord and you ask him, what is the sin that I have been confessing to him day after day after day after day? And you come back and you tell me what it is, and then I'll listen to you." She came back and said, and he said, "Okay, now tell me what he said." And she said, "I asked him, and he told me, the one is we don't need to carry the burden of confessed sin ever. Because that is gone. 1 John 1:9 is what it says. Okay? That is one lesson. Another lesson is we as individuals should be prepared to go to that same extent with people that are in our company. If they've made a mistake and they're sorry for that mistake, we let it go. And we forget it. We don't bring it back up. We let it go. But there's another lesson there. We should listen to everybody who comes to us. We can ask the Lord to verify whether this message that's come in is right for us or not. But let's not just ignore people because they're younger than us. Much younger than us. Just a child. Let's say to God, "Is this something that you want of me here?" And we'll see how he responds in our hearts. So, the message tonight is, do we know that we're children of the living God? And I'm sure everyone would say, yeah, I am. Do we understand what he is asking of us? All to our good. You know, it's not much of an advantage being angry and wrathful and vengeful, but to be loving and forgiving. There's huge advantage in that. Because that brings us closer together. It doesn't draw us apart. So I leave that with you. I'll be just like that child that came to see the bishop. "I've got a message for you. You need to listen to me."